Welcome to our series, Colossians, Alive with Christ, or in Christ, Alive in Christ. Last week, we started a three-month journey in the book of Colossians. And for the next several months, we're going to walk through this letter, line by line, and explore the rich message it carries for us today. If you're new to Jesus, I want to welcome you. If you're unfamiliar with the book of Colossians, just so you know, it's one of the 66 books that make up the Bible. The Bible's like a library of books. And it's actually a letter written by a man named Paul who wanted to encourage a church in the ancient city of Colossae. Paul wrote this letter from prison. Most likely he's in Rome, but he could be in prison in Caesarea or Ephesus. We're not exactly sure, but he wrote it somewhere between the year 60 and 62 AD, about 30 years after Jesus died and rose again. And as we saw last week, here is the most important thing about this letter. This letter is all about Jesus. We are going to hear over and over again of the centrality of Jesus. Paul is passionate for the church to know that we are truly alive when we are found in Christ. We are most alive when we see that our life is hidden in Christ. His message is simple. All of Jesus for all of life. All of Jesus for all of life. Now, due to the preaching schedule between our campuses, Pastor Ben will be focusing next week here on chapters 1, verses 9 to 14. This next Sunday. And so what I'm going to do today is I'm going to skip ahead a little and go to verses 15 to 17. Some of you do not care about that at all. I just throw it out there just to let you know I did not skip a whole bunch of verses randomly. Okay, so what we're going to hear today is the first half of a beautiful hymn, a song, one of the most ancient Christian hymns in the early church. And so if you have your Bible, would you turn to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 15 to 17. 15 to 17. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is the word of the Lord. We're going to explore the richness of Jesus today. But as we begin, I want to ask a question. It's a serious question. I wonder if at times we're in danger of creating a version of Jesus who is made in our image. I wonder at times if Matthew, if I am in danger of creating my own personal Jesus, the version of Jesus that I want. A version of Jesus that fits into who I am and my worldview and who I think Jesus should be. In 1989, Depeche Mode released a song which in 2002 was covered by Johnny Cash called Your Own Personal Jesus. Your Own Personal Jesus. In one way, there's nothing wrong with this idea. Jesus comes incredibly close to us, and he offers us his life, and he draws near to lead us and to challenge us and to love us. He invites us to find our identity in him, and he comes so close. It's very personal, very personal. But you and I know that our own personal Jesus, quote unquote, can also swing way too far to one side of the pendulum. It's personal, and we begin to craft what that relationship looks like and feels like. We begin to create a relationship with Jesus of our own making. My own personal Jesus might look different than your own personal Jesus. Let me give you some examples. The first one is one that I was very attracted to as a college student. I can turn Jesus into a social justice warrior, and he can become a new Che Guevara. This is a Jesus who confronts the rich, who might condone violence towards the rich in order to feed the poor. It's a Robin Hood Jesus. Or I can make Jesus a conservative thought leader who blesses certain political movements on the right. I can make Jesus a Marxist or a free market capitalist. How convenient. We can believe that Jesus was incredibly progressive and use him to validate all movements on the left, endorsing left-leaning agendas of the culture wars. Or we can believe that Jesus was incredibly conservative and use him to validate all movements on the right, endorsing right-leaning agendas in the culture wars. I find it so interesting what I can do with Jesus. I can shape him and mold him into the image I want him to be. It's incredible what we can do with Jesus. When I pray, I can make Jesus a vending machine of blessing. When I pray, I can imagine him on the one hand always angry, or on the other incredibly passive and enabling and condoning every decision I make. When I pray to Jesus, I can imagine him like a smiling Jonathan Rumi from the TV show The Chosen. Or when I pray, I can choose to pray the Ricky Bobby prayer to baby Jesus. Quote, dear 8-pound, 6-ounce newborn infant Jesus who doesn't even know a word yet, little infant, so cuddly, but still omnipotent. I want my own personal Jesus. See, the bobblehead Jesus we put on the dash of our car, he makes no demands of us. The Jesus is my homeboy idea. It's a comfortable way to see him, isn't it? It's like, right on. Live your life the way you would like to. He's there to bless the choices we make, to affirm the choices we're leaning towards, to blend into the world we're creating for ourselves. I can make Jesus into my own image. Well, today the Apostle Paul will have none of this. He will not allow this. Many of you will know that the Apostle Paul met Jesus in a blinding light, knocked him off his horse. He was confronted with the risen Jesus in power, in glory, in might. Today, Paul will challenge you and I to see Jesus as higher, more sovereign, more central to the cosmos, more powerful than you and I could ever imagine. Paul will encourage us not to come to Jesus with our own assumptions, but to look long and hard at Jesus and allow Jesus to reveal to us, to Matthew, who he is. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. As I mentioned earlier, this is an ancient Christian hymn, a song that may have been sung in the early church. So let's walk through it line by line. Line 1, verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God. First of all, notice God is invisible. We are aware of that. And so we say, what is God like? Do you want to know what God is like? Paul says, then look at Jesus. Jesus has made God visible. To look at Jesus is to see the invisible God. Look long and hard at Jesus, and you are seeing God. To Tozer once wrote, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." So when you hear the word God, what immediately comes to mind? Is it Jesus? Or when you hear the word God, do you think of a white bearded man far away? Do you think of someone who is distant? If you're like me, it's convenient to think that God is distant, that he's far away, that God is a vending machine that gives me what I want if I put the right amount of money in, that maybe God is just an energy or a force. There it is. How could I not reference the force today? May the Force be with you. Speaking to Luke in A New Hope, Obi-Wan says this about the Force. It's an energy field created by all living things. It surrounds us and penetrates us. It binds the galaxy together. Maybe God is the energy field that surrounds us and binds us together. Is that what God is? I personally think it's easier to believe that God is distant or a force. If that's true, then he really isn't involved in my life. He makes no real demands of my life. He's a force that I can manipulate. But Paul says, no, look at Jesus. Look long and hard at Jesus and see what God is like. Don't make God into the God you would want him to be. No, just see Jesus. Let Jesus tell you, reveal to you what God is like. And it turns out that God loves to come close to us. He's a God who comes near. He's a God who loves the poor and welcomes sinners and challenges religious leaders and forgives sin and heals the sick and confronts the powerful. And then when he describes his heart, he describes it as gentle and humble. That's God. Paul said, you want to know what the invisible God is like? That's God. Look long and hard at Jesus. N.T. Wright says, the more we look at Jesus, the more we realize that the true God is the God of utter self-giving love. Let's keep going. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The firstborn. When you and I see the phrase firstborn, we think, okay, there must have been a time when Jesus didn't exist. There must have been a time when Jesus didn't exist. Like before Jesus, right? Because he's the firstborn. But that's to misunderstand the verse. Firstborn here has to do with royalty. Paul is saying Jesus is royalty. He's a king. How do I know this? Well, in Psalm 89, we hear God say these words about King David. And I will appoint him, that's King David, to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. Now, pop quiz. If you remember the story of King David, was King David the firstborn of his father Jesse? No, thank you. No. How many older brothers, at least, did he have? Seven. Yeah, seven. That's right. He had at least seven older brothers. This kind of language is not about the actual day of your birth or whether you had siblings. This is the language of a king. What is the firstborn? The firstborn is the one who would inherit all things in the kingdom. The firstborn is the one who inherits the throne, the rightful king. Jesus has come as a new David in the line of David. He's a king. This is all about royalty. C.S. Lewis knew this as he wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. He assigns Aslan the lion as the king, the Jesus figure. He's the long-awaited king. And some of you will remember that Narnia is locked into this terrible winter until the moment that Aslan the king returns. And when he returns, spring started to melt the ice and snow and dismantle this kind of evil grip that a queen had over the land. And in the words of Mr. Beaver, quote, wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we'll have spring again. After a long, dark winter, the king has arrived in Jesus. After a long, dark winter of evil, the king is alive. The tomb is empty. He's on his throne. And if Jesus is on his throne, then it means we are called to bow a knee and to obey the king as he comes into our life with great love. And Pastor Tim Keller calls Jesus' reign and rule of our life the, quote, good invasion. You ever thought of it that way? The good invasion? The invasion of the king into our life. He says that this king will move into our life with great authority and will change us and remake us. See, if you and I have a king who's been coronated and is alive, this means we'll have to, he will come into Matthew's life to reorient my life, restructure things as I come under his reign and rule. This then means it's not about my own personal Jesus. It's about the fact that I have a king that I'm called to submit to obey, to follow, and he's in control. Verse 16, for in him, the king, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And if we could we leave that slide up there so you can just look at it? Notice at the beginning of that verse, do you see for in him? In him, all things are created, right? Now look towards the end of the verse. They've been created through him and for him. Put all those three things together. In him, all things are created. Through him, all things have been created. And by him, all things have been created. In him, through him, by him. Now, think of the beauty of the created world. When you just walked into this building moments ago, you were surrounded by the beautiful trees. You were walking in the sunlight. Many of you, when you drove today, you saw golden ears. And every human being you're sitting around, the people around you that you see, all things were created by him and through him and in him. Listen to N.T. Wright again. It, the natural world, was his idea, his workmanship. It is beautiful, powerful, and sweet because he made it like that. When the lavish and generous beauty of the world makes you catch your breath, remember that it is like that because of Jesus. He's the creator. He's the great artist. He made all of it. Jesus. He's not our homeboy. He's not our vending machine. He's not a force. He's the creator of the cosmos. Now let's stay focused on verse 16 for a second. It says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And here are four words, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. What's going on there? What are these describing? Well, it's describing what we call the divine council. Do you know this phrase, the divine council? You see, God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit are not the only spiritual beings in the cosmos. There are many spiritual beings, angels, archangels. We call them God's heavenly staff team. Did you know God has a staff team? He delegates to. That he leads through. All of these spiritual powers are God's heavenly staff team. It's his divine counsel. Now, some of these, a long time ago, rebelled against God. We have words for these spiritual beings. We call them demons. They, along with their leader, who we call the accuser, the Satan, they've rebelled. They were once part of God's heavenly staff team, but they've rebelled. and their rebellion has led to their defeat. We sung that moments ago, Christ the victor. Their enemies who've been defeated at the cross of Christ. But the reminder here is that they are created. All of them are created. And it means they are not more powerful than Jesus. There once was a time when they were not. All spiritual beings who are part of the divine council, they're created. Even the evil ones before their rebellion, they were created. The point here is that Jesus is more powerful. Jesus is more ancient. Jesus reigns supreme above them all. Good and evil is not a 50-50 thing in the world. It's not like a balance of good and evil. Jesus is supreme. It's why the name of Jesus causes the demonic to shudder, to live in fear of him and his name. Jesus has all power. He's the light of the world. And now this is important to remember because the church at Colossae, and we're going to find this out in the next few weeks, is under pressure to turn away from Jesus. There are false teachers in the church at Colossae that are teaching that Jesus, he's just one of many options. He's one of many gods, like a buffet. Feel free to pick the ones you would like. Jesus is one of many. Make a little combo pack between a few of them, right? He's one option. Then there are other false teachers in the church at Colossae who are saying, Jesus is not enough. You need some more things, specifically from the Torah, certain Jewish rules or codes of conduct. And see, Paul will have none of this. He's like, all you need is Christ. All you need is Jesus. Jesus is the King who is the Creator, who is supreme, all-powerful over all the divine counsel, over all spiritual beings. Demons shudder at his name. The angels worship and fall down at the sound of his name. Jesus has no equal. And this means that we then have direct access to God through Jesus. We don't need to pray to any other spiritual being. We have direct access to the fullness of the power and the life and the grace and the wisdom of Jesus. So why would we consult angels? And why would we consult other spiritual beings? We have everything in Christ, so we don't need another medium. We have Christ. We have direct access to the one through whom all creation was made. No, he is the cosmic Christ who was Lord over all spiritual beings. And our final verse, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Really quick about he is before all things. If earlier, when it said he's the firstborn, if you thought, well, wait, he's born, but he's before all things, this should correct us, right? He was there at the beginning. He is before all things. And in him all things hold together. What does that mean? The second law of thermodynamics, also called the law of entropy, states that entropy, or disorder, always increases over time. When things are left to themselves in the universe, they naturally break down. They cool off. It separates from themselves. It moves towards rust, moves towards decay. Now, let me use this as a metaphor. Think of the metaphor of entropy. Think of countries and workplaces and families and relationships. They all experience entropy when left to themselves. There's a natural cooling off, a breaking down. And they need some kind of fire or heat or energy, some intentional action to reverse course. Just as an image, imagine a car. If you just left a car in a field, it would slowly break down. The battery dies, the car starts to rust. And years later, the entropy has led to such decay that it's beyond repair. Keep this metaphor going. Now imagine a marriage. Now imagine the dynamic of a family. Now imagine a church community. And now picture a friendship. Have we in our life experienced the breakdown, the entropy, the cooling off, the rust, the decay? Yes. The answer is yes. And we actually come today holding that pain. The question then we come with is, who or what has the power to hold it together? Who has the power to reverse the entropy, to infuse the breakdown, these things, with the heat and love of grace and forgiveness and mercy, that there would be a great reversal in that place, that there would be an undoing of the entropy? Jesus. Paul's telling us today, it's Jesus. In Jesus, all things hold together. In Jesus, a relationship, a family, a marriage, any of it can be held together only by the powerful heat of his love and his forgiveness and his grace and his reconciliation. Let me give some examples of this. When you or I or our culture begins to forget that every human being is made in the image of God, see, that's a danger sign in a relationship. When I forget that you are made in the image of God. When that happens, entropy has started. Disorder has begun. So I need Jesus. I need Jesus to show me the dignity of every human being he encountered and encounters today. And then I need him as a king to show me how to give that dignity to others. He'll hold us together. When you or I or our culture begins to forget that every human relationship needs grace and forgiveness to thrive, entropy and disorder has begun. So I need Jesus. First, to see the grace and forgiveness he poured out on others at the cross. And not only to see it, but to let him as a king show me how to apply it, how to apply that grace and forgiveness in every relationship. Or when you and I or our culture begins to hate our enemies and to shame our enemies, entropy and disorder, it's already begun. So I need Jesus. I need his teachings on how to love my enemy. I need to watch him love his enemies at the cross. And not only to be inspired by that, but to let him as a king start to show me how to do it, as painful as it is. When you and I or our culture begins to wallow in bitterness, entropy and disorder has begun. So I need Jesus. And I need the grace of Jesus to wash over me again. And he will lead me as a king. He'll show me, King of Kings, how to be healed from that bitterness and love my neighbor. When you or I or our culture begins to despair about the future, entropy and disorder has started. And so I need Jesus. I need the empty tomb of Jesus to remind me that death has been put to death and that there's hope, that God is making all things new. And then as a king, he's going to show me how to apply the hope of the resurrection into my family, at my workplace, into those friendships that are broken down. Finally, when you or I or our culture begins to forget that we're loved, begin to despair that we are unloved, entropy and disorder, it has started within us. And so I need Jesus. I need the love of Jesus and the acceptance of Jesus and the friendship of Jesus to come hold my life together, to hold my mind together when my mind seems broken and filled with self-condemnation. I need Jesus to come gentle and humble and pour his love into my life. He will not snuff out a wick or break a bruised reed. His compassion holds me together. And as a king, he shows me how to walk in freedom, in the freedom of my identity in him. You see, the love of Jesus poured out at the cross holds you together. And the grace, compassion, mercy, and cleansing of Jesus holds you together. And the hope and new life pouring from the empty tomb of Jesus holds you together. It holds the world together. The reign and power and wisdom and rule of King Jesus holds the world together. Without Jesus, we break down and move towards entropy, but in him, all things hold together. If you've come today with a great pain in your life, feeling like things are crumbling and decaying and rusting and falling apart, then I'd invite you once again to come. It is messy, it's hard. I'm not saying it's easy, but to say, I trust you again. Because where else would I go? You're the king. You're the creator. You show me who God is. And if it's true that you hold all things together, then I once again give my life to you. And I say today something that I've prayed thousands of times. Jesus, I trust you again. I trust you again. To summarize what we've seen to this point, see Jesus. He shows you who God is. See Jesus. He's royalty. He's the king. See Jesus. He rules above all spiritual powers, over all spiritual beings. Every earthly power must one day bow a knee to Jesus, and Jesus rules over all spiritual powers. The angels bow a knee to him. Every demon shudders at his name. And see Jesus. All creation, every nation, every city, every family, every relationship, every life, every heart, every mind can be held together by Jesus. Jesus is not my homeboy. He does not belong to one side of the culture wars. He's not a force I can manipulate. He's not a vending machine I can control. He's the cosmic Christ who reigns and rules and to whom my knees must bow. In him, all things hold together. In my own life, I've thought about the ways in which there are cracks on the windshield and how they just continue to grow. And I see all kinds of them beginning to form, and me wanting to make Jesus into my own image. But he won't allow that. To give an example, when it comes to generosity and money and how I'm stewarding money, I have to submit my life under the lordship of Jesus. He says some things that are not always convenient about money, but I believe he'll hold my life together. And as a king, he'll show me how to live. For example, his teachings on forgiveness are not easy. They are not convenient. I'd like to shape Jesus into a version of Jesus that doesn't require this. But he alone can hold my life together. And as a king, he's gonna show me how to forgive. And I need all of Jesus for all of life. And as I've mentioned before, his teachings on loving my neighbor, again, not convenient. But I'll trust that he'll hold my life together. And as a king, he's gonna show me how to do it, and I want all of him for all of life. One final image I wanna bring to mind here is the image of a soundboard. I'm grateful for all of our sound techs who help us every week, but I thought of a soundboard. And many of you know there's just these different faders that can, when you increase one fader, the sound of that instrument goes up. When you pull one down, that goes soft. And what I like to do with Jesus is to kind of create the blend of my own choosing. I want to turn down the parts of Jesus that sound dissonant. I want to turn up the parts of Jesus that sound pleasing. I want to find my own mix. But at the end of the day, I don't want my own personal Jesus, my own convenient Jesus. I want all of him. And if it's true that he is ready to pour out his love and to make us new, and if it's true that in him all things hold together, then I want all of him. Do you? I want all of him. And I know you do too. And so what we can do is we can see all of him on a cross around the year 33 AD. And he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, you're healed. By his wounds, you're healed. You see his arms? They're outstretched for you with a great love for you. We want all of him, for he gave all that he was for us, pouring out his blood. And so we come to the table. Would you take the juice and the cup? And we're going to remember his self-giving love for us.